The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
What we're going to talk about today, we've been talking out of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah about building this wall and restoring Jerusalem, and they needed to do that. Okay, they've done it. They've built the wall. People are moving back into Jerusalem. What now? What now? That's the title of today's message, What Now? Here are the social media tags for today, at Jerry Gotze, at Remnant Church, hashtag What Now? We all get to a place in our life where, whether it's through good things or bad, we ask, all right, what now? We look forward to certain things, and then they happen or they don't happen, and we say, is that all there is? Is that really all there is? There's got to be more than this, right? And that's kind of where we find the Israelites this morning in our text. Let's open up the word of prayer and ask God to touch us. Father God, thanks. We love you so much, Father. And I know that there are people that are asking this same question today. They're at a crossroad in their life, and either things have gone perfectly well and now they're ready for a new challenge, or things have just gone to pieces, God, and they're just not sure where to go next. But God, you have that answer. You have that guidance for us. And today, it's all about helping us find your way. Thanks, God. Bless us now. We ask it in your name. Amen. We've all heard stories of people who plunged to rock bottom, and that's where they found Christ. You know, I was in the bottom of a bottle, and I came to know Jesus as a result of it, you know. There are almost as many, maybe just as many, success stories of people who were successful and got everything they wanted, and they looked around and thought, okay, is that all there is? Deion Sanders said it. He said, you realize you win the Super Bowl, they say it's the greatest win of all, but the next day, you're just as empty as you were before it started. What now? What do you do when you think you have it all? Because here's the problem. Without Christ, it doesn't matter if you're highly successful or highly unsuccessful, life is empty. It's a relationship with Christ that gives our life meaning, that fills it up with hope and fills it up with a reason to go on. And I got to be honest, if you're here today and you feel empty, you feel drained, you need to take a good look at your relationship with Christ, because you're missing something. It's God who gives us that fulfillment. It's God who fills in those blank spaces. And it's our relationship that happens. It's our relationship that does that to us. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They had this, this huge push to build the wall. We got to build the wall. We got to do that. And then they did it. And then they realized there's more to life than bricks and mortar. They realized there's more to life than just this big push. At the end of Nehemiah, in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, they turn to Ezra and they ask Ezra to read from the law of God to them, and revival breaks out in Jerusalem. It's incredible. So in Nehemiah 9, where we're going to be today, we're going to talk about what happens after the revival. What happens after you meet Christ? And some of you guys are, I know, some of you guys are still tentatively walking that, and you're still trying to figure out what a relationship with God looks like. Well, today, that's what we're going to talk about. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you need to ask these questions of yourself. We never get to the point where we get to say, yeah, I'm good enough. I'm fine. Thank you. No more, please. We got to be like a fat guy at a Chinese all-you-can-eat. I can say that. I walk into a Chinese all-you-can-eat, and they start putting away the shrimp and all the expensive stuff. You can start adding out all the vegetables. Put out the rice. It's filling. I go into Golden Corral. They put the steak away. Start bringing out bread pudding. No, that'll fill him up. You've got to always be hungry. You got to always be striving for more. And the more gentle way I've put it in the past, I never had thought of the fat guy at the Chinese buffet thing. That's a new one. And again, I've told you before, if you think what comes out is scary, you should hear the things that are still inside. Anyway, it's like pedaling a bicycle uphill. You don't get to coast. Your Christian life has got to be one where you're constantly trying to take new ground. You're constantly asking God, okay, what now, God? What now, God? Let me take this place now, God. God, let me work this out of my life. God, let me do this. God, let me do this. God, let me do this. We've got to keep pushing or we get stagnant. If you're feeling slow in your Christian life today, you need to do these four things we're going to talk about today. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. This is from the New Living Translation, so they gave a date. October 31st, not Halloween. The people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They confess their own sins. So the first thing you've got to do when you really want to get hold of God, when you really want to do the next thing God wants from you, is to look inward. As the law was read to them, as God's word was read to them, they examined their lives and they realized how far they had drifted from God. As an entire nation, they turned their hearts toward God. They, for one of the few times in their lives, they weren't asking for vengeance or freedom or victory or any selfish thing. They just wanted more of God. And look, we all do it. We wander away. And again, my favorite story is how sheep get lost. You know, sheep don't have a lot of initiative. When the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, that's not a real compliment because sheep are not real smart. And here's how sheep get lost. Because again, they're going to follow the shepherd wherever they go. But sheep get lost because they eat a patch of grass and they don't look up and then they go eat another patch of grass. And then they go eat another patch of grass. And then they go eat another patch of grass and they keep going and going and going and they keep eating patches of grass. And then they go and they realize, where is everybody? That's how they get lost. They don't have enough gumption to get lost on their own. It's not like they're all curious. Hey, I wonder what's going on over here. They're just going from piece of grass to piece of grass to piece of grass. We do that in our lives. We go from one day to the next to the next to the next to the next. And the problem is, the same with the sheep. The sheep never one time stopped and looked to find where the shepherd was. If they had kept their distance from the shepherd the same all the time, they never would have gotten lost. If you keep your distance from God the same all the time, if you're constantly checking your life against what God says it should be, if you're constantly reading your Bible and finding out what God says, you're never going to get lost. We get lost when we start following rabbit trails and doing our own thing. The Israelites recognized that what they needed more than anything else in the world was to be right with God, to be forgiven and to be cleansed from their sin. Now, we use all kinds of words, don't we? Because we want to avoid the S word. Did you sin? No, I did not sin. I made a mistake. It was a misstep. It was a mendacity. Hallelujah. It was an error in judgment. No, it wasn't. It was radical disobedience against God. Let's call it what it was. God said, don't do it. And we said, let me give it a try. You ever a kid do that? Don't touch that. Critter had the probing finger. Critter, don't touch that. You'd see the little finger come up over the edge of the table. Like I can't see it. I'm right here, son. It's not like he even waited until I left the room. He did it in front of me. Dude, I'm older, I'm bigger, I'm better looking. You're not going to get away with this. Little finger. And we do that with God. God says, don't. We go, okay. Maybe God won't see. Really? The God who created the universe, the God who made everything, the God who sees even the desires of your heart, that God's not going to see your finger going over here? Nice try, Sparky. In 1953, President Dwight D. Eisenhower was the last president in the history of the United States to call for a nationwide repentance. Powerful. Can you imagine the ACLU backlash today? Can you imagine the political hay they'd make out of that today? Getting straight with God means that we take a look inward and admit the truth about ourselves. We have sinned. We're sinners. We need forgiveness. And that's the truth about who we are. Until you can say it, I'm a sinner. And I know we hate saying that. Well, but I'm trying. Okay. Trying what? Look, I'm your pastor. I'll raise my hand. I'm a sinner. I've been saved by grace. The love of and the blood of Christ was shed for me. I get that. I love that. And I still manage to sin every day. And don't get cocky, so do you. Some of you are like, oh, well, I don't want a pastor who sins. Well, good luck. You're never going to have a pastor then. Except for Frank. Frank may never sin. No? Okay. Olivia started shaking her head. Oh, yeah, no. The Israelites realized who they were, what they were, because they looked inward. When is the last time you looked inward? When is the last time you looked at yourself and examined your motives and the things that you're doing and why you're doing them? When's the last time you did something stupid and said, come on, come on, what's wrong with you? I do it all the time. What is wrong with you? I know better than that. So, see, because sometimes it's certain triggers. You'll do something, you'll react out of anger about something that somebody has said. You know better. And you do it and you realize, I've given them too much control over my life. I've given them too much power. I've given alcohol too much power. I've given this too much power. I've given food too much power. I've given, you know, TV too much power. I've given all of these things too much power over my life. But the only way to find that is to look inward. Take a good look at yourself this week and find out who you are. I got to tell you, sometimes it's scary. Imagine being me and having a look inside. It's like you wouldn't go in there without a machete and you know, an AK-47 or something. But if you never really find out who you are and what you're battling with, you never get victory. Keep stumbling over the same thing over and over again. Why? Because you refuse to admit you've got an issue with it. How often do you want to fall over the same mistake? See, you guys were okay when I was talking about fat people at Chinese buffet. Then I started getting real, and they're like, oh, no, no, no. Let's look at verse 5. Then the leaders of the Levites, and there's a whole bunch of guys there with silly names that I'm not even going to try. Frank was very, very brave trying them. He almost sprained his tongue. I saw it. It was got a cramp in it. Or we could just do it, you know, John, Paul, George, Ringo. I don't know. And they called out to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. Then they prayed. I just put my notes somewhere else. Oh, crud. Well, let's preach out on an iPad. Okay. May your glorious name be praised, may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserved them all. And the angels of heaven worship you. First step is to look inward. Second step is to look upward. Remind yourself of who God is. Now, there's a reason we need to remind ourselves of who God is, because sometimes we forget. We start thinking of God as one of two extremes. We think of God as the big blue meanie in heaven, sitting on his throne with a bucket full of lightning bolts ready to, you know, blast you into oblivion the first time you sin. Ah! I caught you, you moron. Can you picture God that way with a long flowing white beard and, oh, I hate that guy. And usually we think it's us. We think God is like watching us, waiting for us to make a mistake so he can punish us. Or we flip to the other side of the same, and God is love. And he loves us so much that he never does anything bad to us. Truth is, God is both of those extremes. Mess with God, you're going to get the punishment. And God does love you. God also loves you enough that every now and then you need a spanking. Ow. God loves you enough that when you do something wrong, he's going to convict you of that sin. Now, there is a difference between being convicted and feeling guilty. And this is where a lot of new Christians trip up. We feel guilty. See, the Israelites were aware of their sin. They confessed their sin and they moved on. They shifted their focus away from themselves and onto the goodness of God. When you're feeling guilty, all you're worried about is your sin. Start having that pity party. I'm such a sinner. God can't love me. Back in 1973, I called somebody stupid. And now I know I'm not going to heaven. And God's like, dude, you've asked me to forgive this like 100 times. It's done. Please, shut up and move on. I wonder sometimes if God ever says that. Godsey, Jerry, shut up and move on. Go to the next thing. Believe me, you got plenty of sins. One that happened in 1973, that's the least of your worries at this point. We keep beating ourselves up for our past and the things that God's already forgiven us for. Repentance doesn't drive us away from God. It drives us to God. What we need to do when we know we've done something wrong is repent. And I put it this way, feeling guilty isn't the same as repentance. Repentance draws us into the presence of God. Our response is, like the Israelites, praise and worship. Huge difference between pity party and praise and worship. One is a godly response. One is a fleshly response. One is, oh, poor me. One is, God, thank you for your love and grace. Now look, you can stand awash in all of your failings if you want to, but all you're going to do is make yourself miserable. And you're miserable company, by the way. Let God forgive you. Draw a line in the sand. Move on. You hurt other people. Take the steps that God asks you to take. Forgive, move on. People have hurt you. Forgive, move on. See, because sometimes we're really good at holding other people's sin against them too. And you know where that comes from? That comes from us. Think about it. I want you to think about this for a minute. If you got somebody in your life that you just can't forgive because of something they've done, I want you to really look in your life and find out if maybe the reason that unforgiveness is there is because there's a lot of stuff in your life you haven't forgiven yourself for either. Hurt people hurt people. And a lot of times we visit our own personal pain and suffering that we've caused ourselves onto other people, and we refuse to give them the grace that God's trying to offer us. Because if you don't take it, You can't give it. I can never forgive them. Really? That says more about you than it does about them. Sorry. I love the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If I'm looking to heaven, everything else fades away. If I'm looking at God's blessings and God's what things that God wants me to do, all the rest of this stuff just becomes background noise. I do a lot of photography for my job, and as you focus in on a certain thing, all the background gets blurry. We need to learn to focus on God and what God is doing in us, and all the rest of that stuff gets blurry. Now, are there places where you're hurt? Absolutely. Concentrate on God, all of that stuff begins to get blurry. Guys, a lot of the times the problems we have are not with other people. They're between us and our relationship with God. Now, verses 6 through 38 is the longest prayer in the Bible. It's 32 verses. I'm not going to read it all. I want to read you the highlighted version. So look at chapter 9, verse 6 through 38. And we're going to bounce around, so don't even, just maybe just follow on the PowerPoint. You saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries from beside the Red Sea. You displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, his officials, and all his people, for you knew how arrogantly they were treating our ancestors. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry, and water from the rock when they were thirsty. You commanded them to go and take possession of the land you had sworn to give them. What are they doing here? They're reminding God of his blessings. They're reminding themselves of God's blessings. But our ancestors were proud and stubborn, and they paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. So they ate until they were full and grew fat and enjoyed themselves and all of your blessings. But despite this, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who warned them to return to you, and they committed terrible blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who made them suffer. But in their time of trouble, they cried to you, and you heard them from heaven. In your great mercy, you sent them liberators who rescued them from their enemies. But as soon as they were at peace, your people again committed evil in your sight, and once more you let their enemies conquer them. Yet whenever your people turned and cried to you again for help, you listened once more from heaven. In your wonderful mercy, you have rescued them many times. God, we're sinners. And we've turned our backs on your grace and mercy. That's all they're saying there. Every time you punished us, you were being just. We have sinned greatly, and you gave us only what we deserved. Our kings, leaders, priests, and ancestors did not obey your law or listen to the warnings and your commands and laws. Even while they had their own kingdom, they didn't serve you, though you showered your goodness on them. You gave them a large, fertile land, but they refused to turn from their wickedness. So now today, we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave our ancestors for their enjoyment. We are slaves here in this good land. The lush produce of this land piles up in the hands of the kings whom you have sent over us because of our sins. They have power over us and our livestock. We serve them at their pleasure, and we're in great misery. And this prayer goes on and on and on and on. Third thing you have to do is look backward. Now, I have preached many times that we don't need to look backward, but there are times when we do. And we're going to set our lives right with God. We need to look backward. This prayer summarizes the history of the Israelite people. God would be good to them, and they would get fat, dumb, and happy, and then turn on God. Now, they very rarely, shook their fist in God's face and said, "I curse you, God," and, turn away. They just did it like the sheep get lost. God would tell them, "Hey, don't marry other religions. It's just going to mess you up." "Okay, but God, she's really cute. So I'm going to marry her anyway." Next thing you know, you got 20 kids, and they're like 20 different religions, and all kinds of weird stuff's going on. And the Israelites kept deluding themselves, and they kept getting into trouble, and they would realize they were taken slaves, and God would come rescue them. They'd be fat, dumb, and happy. They'd fall into slavery again. God would come rescue them. It's like a roller, like a really, really bad roller coaster. In this prayer, though, they acknowledge God as the creator, the covenant maker, the covenant keeper, the deliverer, the lawgiver, and the provider. The prayer also acknowledges that their people had not always been faithful to God. Now understand, very few of the people praying this prayer went through all of those problems. But they were their ancestors. They were the people who got them where they were. And they said, you know what? As a nation, as a people, we have failed you, God. The Israelites in Nehemiah's day were painfully aware that God would bail them out and all they would do is fall back into sin. And they wanted more than anything else not to make the same mistake. You may have heard the saying that those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it. Or those who forget the past are really bad in history class. Anyway, those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it. If you make the same mistake, you're going to get the same results. Keep doing the same silly thing, bad things are always going to happen to you. Okay? We need to look backward at our lives and see our mistakes and learn from them and not make them again. Let's go back to sheep. Again, not real smart. Cows, a little bit smarter, not a whole lot. I was helping a cowboy guy in our church. He was an honest goodness cowboy. I was just the city kid that he gave a job. And we put electric fence up. And when the cows first see electric fence, they don't know it's electric. So they walk up and they lick it. And it shocks them and they go, meh. And then, to reassure themselves, oh, by the way, this is exactly what happened, they'll lick it again. And then they'll lick it again. Because either they're just really stupid or they're starting to like it. I'm not sure which it is, but once the cows learn, however many times it takes them, once they learn that that fence is electric, they'll avoid it because they don't want to get again. See, there's a difference between learning from your past and living in your past. Learn from your past, but don't live in it. Learn from your past, but don't get stuck in it. Some people never learn from their past. They keep doing the same thing over and over and again. Man hired a pilot to take him caribou hunting in Canada. Pilot said, there aren't any caribou in this area. The guy said, yeah, there are. Went hiding there 2 years ago, and sure enough, I found caribou. Pilot says, all right. A few hours later, guy shows up. He's got two big caribou. Hauls them over the plane, and the pilot says, you can't haul a caribou in this plane. They're too heavy. And the guy says, yeah, you can. I did it last year. Same size plane, same size caribou. Yeah, it'll work. Don't worry about it. Pilot finally agreed and took off. The plane, though, couldn't carry the load. They crashed in the side of a mountain. So now the pilot is sitting there, and he's mad at this hunter, and he says, you idiot. I told you it wouldn't work, and now we're stuck here on the side of the mountain. We're going to freeze to death. And the guy says, don't worry about it. The rescue squad will find us here in no time. We're right by where they found me last year. Okay. Yeah, it'll be fine. I did this last year. How'd that end up? Well, not so good. Why do you keep doing it? Why do you keep putting yourself through the same exact torment each time? Why? Because you're stuck on stupid. In Christ, we've been set free from the past. It no longer holds any power over us. We don't have to feel guilty about what happened long ago, but we cannot ignore the past, or else we'll end up repeating it. You can't ignore what happened before, because if you do, you may end up going through the same thing over and over again. Let's look again at verse 38. In view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests. And that's a small verse. But it tells us our last point, and that is, look forward. Look forward. The Israelites decided to give serious consideration to their spiritual, social, economic, and political goals. They even went so far as to put their goals in writing. Look at the verse again. In view of all this, we're making a solemn promise, putting it in writing. When is the last time you put something in writing to God? You know, you're going to go buy a car, you get this long contract, and you sign your name to it. You buy a house, the contract is almost as big as the house. And you sign your name to it. When's the last time you wrote a contract with God and signed your name to it? And some of you are like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Jerry, you finally flipped your lid. Really? What makes buying a car final? What makes buying a house legal? Your signature saying, I will pay this crazy amount every month for this house. You sign on the dotted line because that's a contract now between you and the bank. God already signed his contract. It was signed in blood and the suffering of his son. Getting straight with God means thinking about where you're going and what you're accomplishing with your life. A great life doesn't just happen by accident. Neither does a great church. It requires that we look ahead and we make plans. Jesus lived his life with purpose and direction. He knew where he was going. We watched a movie the other night, and everybody was raving about, oh, what a great movie it was. I didn't like it, because every time they showed Jesus, he was like surprised that something was going to happen to him. Horrible. Horrible. When Jesus was a young child, his parents found him in the temple. Remember, he got away. They were all, and they said, where is he? They went back to the temple, and his mom said, what are you doing? He said, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? He told the disciples what was going to happen to him long before it ever happened. Don't tell me Jesus was surprised by his death. He knew it was coming. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, and Luke, the physician, points out that Jesus prayed, and he sweat drops of blood from the stress and the pain of what he knew he was about to endure. Don't tell me Jesus didn't know where he was going and what he was going to do. He also knew, though, that the price he was about to pay was worth it. We get to places in our life, and we look and we say, oh, well, that's not worth it. You know why? Because it snuck up on us where we were headed. Where are you right now? Young people, how many of you is God calling to the ministry right now? If God's calling you to be a minister, if God's calling you to be a pastor, a worship leader, somebody who's going to serve him in the foreign field, anywhere God's calling you to serve, you better start working toward it right now. I knew as a kid that I was going to be a pastor. I fought against it for a long time, but I knew I was going to be a pastor. I knew that God was calling me, and that shadow hung over my head my whole life. Standing here is not an accident. Standing here is not a surprise. Working at the sheriff's office, that was a surprise. That was out of left field. Did not see that one coming at all. Where are you headed? Spiritually, where are you headed? In your job, where are you headed? See, so many of us are victims in our own life. Everything happens to us. What about us making things happen? What about us moving ahead? What about us being Jesus and knowing that we have a goal, and here's what it is. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. There's the whole life of Christ right there in one verse. He came to seek and save what was lost, and what was lost is us. Where are you going to be 5 years from now? In every aspect of your life. Where are you going to be 5 years from now in your marriage? And trust me, if you're not making plans in your marriage, if you're not every day trying to see how you can make your life better, how you can make your husband, your spouse better, if you're not trying every day how to make yourself a better spouse to them, no matter how lousy a spouse they are, you're not going to get there. We're going to start this new series, and you're going to hear a lot about that. It's easy for us to blame the other person. Well, you know, God made me marry this really horrible woman. You know what? You're no picnic yourself there, Hoss. I've never seen a marriage that wasn't 50-50. I've never seen issues in a marriage that weren't 50-50. Wow. We've got some glares, man. Jeremiah, remind me, when we do the series, I'll bring my bulletproof vest, and we'll have it here, Frank. It'll be available in the back. It's a little heavy and awkward, but dude, when the shots start firing, it's good to know you got it. I'm going to look at my notes right now, and I'm not going to look any further out there. Each person, each church, each family, each business, each nation must ask themselves, is what I'm doing today taking me to where I want to be? Let's look at every aspect of your life. Is what you're doing in your business life, in your job, is that taking you where you want to be? If not, start doing some things. Start taking classes. Oh, well, you know, I'm 40, Jerry. You know what? I was in my 50s when I got my bachelor's. I was in my 50s when I got my master's. Don't tell me it's too late. I'm thinking about going back and getting more. Just because. Don't tell me it's too late. You breathing? If you're not breathing, you're going to freak everybody out in here because you're dead. Okay, It's always awkward when the coroner guys come in and they haul people out of church. It's really awkward. Thankfully, I've never had that happen. I think that would put a damper on the altar call, I think, if somebody like went to see Jesus, you know, right in the middle of church. If you're breathing, you got a shot. If you're breathing, you still got a chance to guide your life, to put yourself in where God wants you. What about your spiritual life? What are you doing to grab hold of your spiritual life? When's the last time you picked up your Bible and not to move it so you could sit down your iced tea? The Bible's always in the way. I went into a guy's house, and honest to goodness, he didn't know I was coming. I knocked on his door. I went in his house. He was using his Bible as a coaster. I didn't say anything. Not my place to call him on the carpet. Then he looked down, he saw it. And he looked at me, and he looked at the Bible, he looked at me, he looked at the Bible, and now I'm just enjoying it. Now I'm just, this is better than television. I just keep talking, and I'm watching it go on, and he nonchalantly picks up his tea, moves the Bible, puts the tea back down. I think he decided that offending his wife with a ring of iced tea on the table was better than facing the wrath of God for using the Bible as a toaster, because he knew... I'm sure he knew that Pastor Godsey's going to go outside. He's going to call God. He's going to call down heaven on me. No, dude, I'm just enjoying watching you squirm. Are you where you want to be? If not, how do you get there? Are you where God wants you to be? If not, how do you get there? Business consultant said there are two things that are the most difficult things to get people to do: to think and to do things in order of their importance. Getting straight with God requires that we think. You become a Christian, you don't check your brain at the door. And I'm offended by people who act like that. Well, bless God, I don't need no book learning. I got God to teach me. You know what? God gave you a brain. You might want to apply a little bit of it toward him there, Sparky. So offensive. when people think that because you're smart, you must not be a Christian. Well, of course you can't believe that. Yeah, I do. We got to think about ourselves. We think about God. We think about our past. We think about the future. It's not haphazard, helter-skelter kind of thinking. It's not a haphazard, helter-skelter kind of existence. We've got to be focused. We've got to be focused on one thing, and that is our life, how it fits in God's plan, and how our church, and how we fit into God's church, and how God's church fits into the plan for saving our towns. This whole series has built up to the point where we stop and we focus our attention, we focus our brains, we focus on what we're doing, and we say, okay, God, where do I fit? Where does the church fit? And how do we make a difference in the lives of the people around us? Do not make the mistake of thinking that this church exists just for you. In fact, this church exists for people who don't come to it. Guy asked me one time, how big's your church? So it's about, I don't know, 2,500 square feet. No. How many people are in it? I said, well, nobody, because it's Friday. There's nobody there right now. I kept messing with this guy. Finally, he said, no. How big's your ministry? I said, oh, about, 25,000 people. What? Your ministry is 25,000 people? I said, yeah. He said, 25,000 people come to your church? Oh, no, they don't come to my church, but that's the size of the town that God gave us to minister to. How big is the ministry of Remnant? It's not the 100 or so people that gather here every Sunday, although you're part of it, and praise God that you are. Make no mistake about it, though. The ministry of Remnant goes far beyond the walls of this church. It's in our podcasts. I love it when people say, yeah, I've been listening online, decided to come check it out. It's so cool. It's in the outreach things we do. It's in every one of you leaving here today and going into your communities, into your families, into your businesses, and being that shining light that pushes the darkness out. It's in every one of you going to work tomorrow and somebody coming to you randomly, I like the word randomly, no, coming up to you and saying, hey, you know, I don't know why, but I just really feel like I need to talk to you for a minute. And for 10 minutes in the middle of the workday, you get a chance to minister God's word, God's time to somebody who needs them. Like little guided missiles. I'd put fins on all of you if I could. Like little predator drones. Getting straight with God means that we do things in order of their importance. We confess. We worship. We move forward. That's the biblical way. We confess, we worship, we move forward. If you find yourself going backwards, you've missed the step. Go back to confessing. Go back to worshiping. Move forward. Getting straight with God means we take a long look at ourselves. We take an even longer look at God and His will for our lives. Look inward. Look upward. Look backward. And then look forward. Four steps. Every one of us needs to do those. There's not a person in this room who doesn't need to do those. Except maybe Jedediah, who doesn't really have anything really to look backward to. Because he's a couple of months old. The rest of you guys, you got no excuse. Does that make sense to you? Where are you in this process? And here's the thing. When you put together a message like this, I know that some of you are in the middle of looking backward. Some of you are doing everything you can to look upward. Some of you haven't looked inward in a long time. And we all need to look forward. What are you going to do? You can walk out of here exactly the way you walked in. Or you can take this and say, okay, God, you and I have some work to do. Don't think I have to tell you which one is the better choice.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.